Take your Bibles, if you would, and open them to the last chapter in Matthew, Matthew 28. Of course, today is the day that Christianity and the secular world recognizes as Easter Sunday, and many of us who know a little bit more of the depth and the greatness of God's Word refer to today as Resurrection Sunday, because Easter is supposed to mark the truth that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Because we do know that historically that didn't happen on Sunday. He was already up, so it happened on sometime on Saturday. But of course, that has been lost in the mix of calendars and tradition. We use a Julian type calendar, not a Hebrew calendar. And so today they, as you know, use the moon cycle to determine when Easter should be. A lot of us might like to use the moon cycle to determine when our birthday should be, but we don't have that luxury, do we? So they do that. But that being aside, there's also the name Easter, which of course is not accurate, comes from the worship of the goddess of spring, which the pagans did, and her name was Ishtar. In fact, the word Easter only appears in English in your Bible once, and it should have been translated Passover, because it is the word Pascha. Notwithstanding, I'm thankful that at least today many people reflect upon Jesus Christ's accomplishments. I'm not encouraged by the fact that perhaps restaurants and churches have their greatest turnout of the year, even as clothing stores do, especially on the East Coast, you know, on Easter Sunday, and on the East Coast, like in metropolitan New York, around the boroughs of New York City, that great city, the biggest city in our nation. People spend quite a bit of money on new get-ups, you know, the Easter parades and Easter bonnets, and I see none of you guys recognize any of that, but none of you here recognize that, but that is a major, major, major thing on the East Coast, and I'm sure in cities throughout our nation, as well as many other religious things that happen throughout not only our nation, but other nations of the world which claim to be Christian. Main thing is God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And after that had happened, it was customary amongst men and women of that time, the lands and times of the Bible, that when they would see one another at any time, they would say, "He is risen." And the response would be, as you all know here, because we've gone over this, "He is risen indeed." And they didn't reserve that greeting and that response for one day in the year. That was something that was significant to them every day of the year, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the crux of Christianity. Had God not raised him from the dead, nothing really would have been accomplished other than his sacrifice and suffering, and the payment for mankind would have been negated if God had not raised him from the dead. But he did, and he raised him to the end that he dies no more. And with that in mind, I'd just like to read a few verses from Matthew 28 to start. In the end of the Sabbath, and of course the Sabbath from the Hebrew perspective would be Saturday, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, which even in the Julian perspective is Sunday. Sunday begins your week, right? So end of the Sabbath, Saturday, late on Saturday, and just as it was beginning to dawn Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they came to see the sepulcher, the place where Jesus had been lain, buried. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Oh, incidentally, they didn't bury him in the same way that we bury people here in the Occident. Here in the Occident, you dig a hole at least 6 feet deep, and you put the departed person's remains in a casket of some sort, and then you put that in that six-foot-deep hole. Then you cover it with dirt. That's what burial in our vernacular means. And I know that today they use mausoleums, and of course there are urns and above ground mausoleums and all of this kind of thing. But generally speaking, when you talk about burying the dead, that's what comes to people's minds. Jesus was simply in a place that had been carved out of the stone in the ground. You would say cave, except that it wouldn't be a cave that we think of, which is above ground. It sort of would go down into the ground in a basement kind of affair, and then they rolled a stone over it because the religious Jews of the day did not want his disciples to come and steal the body, because they knew what the scripture had to say about him being raised. Mary and Mary Magdalene came to see, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Many years ago, I heard a great teaching, and the essence of the Greek I was taught regarding rolling back the stone is that it was rolled back, not just rolled to the side, okay, but rolled back, like way out of the way. And it wasn't just a little stone, you know. This would be the kind of stone that probably took a number of Roman soldiers, and probably, maybe they even used beasts of burden to cover the sepulcher's entrance with this stone. I don't know, but you can rest assured that it wasn't a light stone, that when they rolled this stone over there, they wanted it to be secure enough that the disciples of Jesus Christ would not be able to easily remove it. And to even make that a little more secure, they put a couple of guards there. And he sat upon it. So this angel sat on the stone. He rolled it way out of the way, and he sat on it. And his countenance, his appearance, was like lightning. And his raiment, white as snow. Lightning is kind of blinding, if you've ever seen it. It exudes power, and it's blinding. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The keepers would be those guards that the Jewish leaders, religious leaders, insisted that the Romans place there. So it just scared them to the end that they were shaken and just fell to the ground like dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which or who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said," because he had taught them that this would happen. "Come and see the place where the Lord lay," where he had been laying. "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. I've told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear, that would be reverence, and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. What a tremendous record. You know, and every time I think about, first of all, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and how he suffered so much for us and died, it gives me goosebumps. It does. It makes the little hairs in the back of my neck stand up almost every time. And when I think about this record and his resurrection and how it has been mitigated over the years, I'm saddened. At times I'm sickened. It gives me goosebumps every time I think of it. This is the thing she was to go, both Marys were to go and tell, that he is risen. And even today, with the acknowledgement of Easter, I'm willing to wager that the majority of churches and groups that proclaim Christianity speak more about the crucifixion and death than they do the resurrection. Not that it shouldn't be given serious consideration. Certainly it should, because we should really be appreciative of what Jesus Christ did. But this resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is the crux of Christianity. That means without it, there is no Christianity. It's the very center. It's the focal point. It's where the power is. And there's a tremendous promise there. And that promise is that we will be raised like him. And that is the title of this teaching, Raised Like Him. When God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, He evidenced that those of us who believe on Jesus Christ need not fear death. For when the day comes, He, God, will raise us up just like He raised up His Son. And to all men there's appointed a time to die, but that is one time, except for those who reject Jesus Christ and find themselves in the resurrection of the unjust. They will, unfortunately, and based upon their failure to accept God's only provision, they will find themselves facing the second death, which means that's it. They'll never have another opportunity, permanently separated from God. Look at Acts chapter 2. That great and wonderful day of Pentecost is recorded in the second chapter of the book of Acts, the significance of which was marked when the 12 apostles spoke in tongues, and all those who'd been gathered there, religious men from all points around the known world at that time, all those that had come to Jerusalem because it was around the Passover time, heard them, the 12, speak in tongues, and some of them began to mock that truth, just like they mock it today. They mock speaking in tongues today. They mock Christianity today. They've even, in fact, I'm not sure how this began. Might be something you might want to check into. A little research project for you there, but you might want to find out how this began. But today they use the term speaking in tongues to describe somebody that's lost their wits. You know, somebody whose elevator ceases to go to the top floor. You know, cheese has slipped off their cracker kind of thing, you know. That's what they use it. Oh, you begin to babble. You just, they don't use it in the biblical sense. And you've got to blame the Christian church for that. Because the Christian church today either teaches that it died with the apostles because the apostles only spoke in tongues so that they could bring the gospel to other nations and bring it to them in their language. Oh, how ridiculous. If I were going to go to another nation today, I would learn and had to learn the language of that nation. I could do that. Don't you think the apostles could have done that? They were learned men. And the amount of languages that they had to learn were relatively few. Furthermore, in that part of the world, anybody that would go to Jerusalem would be at least bilingual, probably multilingual. What nonsense. Just to dismiss something wonderful that God has made possible, just to continue to perpetrate this nonsense about God's gift of Holy Spirit being a third person in a hideous triune Godhead. Anybody who's led under this whole Trinity thing, they are, by forfeiture, denied much of the truth of God's gift of Holy Spirit, because if you think a gift is a person, then it's no longer yours to manifest, right? So they were mocked on that day, the apostles. You know, other churches today teach that not only did it die with the apostles, but you shouldn't be doing it. And then there are those who do speak in tongues, but they fail to do it decently and in order. They fail to do it in accordance with God's word. They've taken the reproof that we find in places such as Corinthians, and they've made that reproof their doctrine, where they just speak in tongues out of turn. Well, these men spoke in tongues, and they spoke in tongues on that day because it acknowledged that the accomplishments of Jesus Christ's reconciliation of mankind had been, at least to this point, finished, and that God's power would come down in the form of His gift, namely Holy Spirit, pneuma hagion, that these 12 men evidenced this proof by speaking in other languages as that Spirit gave them utterance. What a tremendous day that must have been. And like other tremendous days, there are those who mock the greatness of the truth of God. And here's exactly what happened. Some mocked and said they're drunk. But Peter, verse 14, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. These are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that, or like that, which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall what? Prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. Now, of course, the prophecy that's found in Joel, like many prophecies, is fulfilled in part as time unfolds. And part of that prophecy was fulfilled that day. This was evidence that God had poured out of his spirit, not evidence that a third person had been added to the Godhead. I mean, that's what the suggestion is today. How that denies people the truth and the power of God in their lives is beyond question. The rest of it here is still yet future, the sun being turned into darkness, the moon into blood. And this is all before the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that wonderful? None of that could have happened had not Jesus Christ given his life a perfect sacrifice and had not God raised him from the dead. The culmination of that, and then of course 40 days in his resurrected body, ascending into heaven 10 days after the ascension, pouring out of God's gift, that whosoever... And that's an unqualified commitment. Anybody that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man. That's clear enough. Approved to God. How does a man approve himself of God? Well, we stand approved before God as workmen who rightly divide God's word. That's how. Jesus Christ rightly divided the word of God. Especially regarding himself and all the prophecies that spoke of him. Among you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God knew it happened. You have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Yeah, somewhat for the mockers, huh? Whom God hath raised, having loosed the pains of death. Wow. Because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. David knew that same promise was his. If God would raise his son, and you're to believe on that, which you're to believe on the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, that same truth will be relevant to you in that day. David knew that. Be hell there, of course. What are we going to say, that David is burning in hell? Oh, how ridiculous again. Hell, Greek word, Hades, meaning hole in the ground. That's what it means. Grave, pit, buried. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, to see corruption. And because Jesus was resurrected in that 72-hour period, his body, his physical body, did not decompose, just as the prophecy said. Furthermore, they never broke any of his bones, just as the prophecy said. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and what? Buried. And his sepulcher, his grave is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the what? Resurrection. David knew that. That his soul was not left in hell. Now, whoa, are we going to say again now? That are we going to assume now, or am I to believe that Jesus was in hell? As in, you know, flames, pitchforks, bus tours like some of our local wannabe pastors have written about. Tour of hell. Ogre-like creatures tossing people off a parapet into burning flames. Giant maggots sucking their... I mean, come on! Is that what I'm to believe? Or should I take the word at its face value and acknowledge that hell is an incorrect translation, should have been grave? It's in the context anyway. David's buried. His sepulcher, his grave's with us unto this day. He was a prophet. He knew God had sworn by an oath that the Christ line would come through his loins. And he saw before, by revelation, the resurrection of Christ, that his soul would not be left in the grave, neither would his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of Holy Spirit, these shouldn't be there, and they had no business capitalizing H and G there. He hath shed forth this which you now see and hear, namely the speaking in tongues. Proof of it. Proof of all of this. Every time you speak in tongues, it's proof that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It's proof that he'll raise you from the dead. Is that awesome or what? When you speak in tongues in your private prayer life, you have proof positive that you will be raised like him. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus who you have crucified, both the Lord and Christ. Romans 4, please. What a magnificent record. Gee whiz, if we didn't have anything else, boy, there's so much right there in that little passage, isn't there? So much to be thankful for. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means so many things, and to us as individuals, it means also that we will be raised like him. It has proof of this, evidenced in the manifestation of the gift of Holy Spirit by way of speaking in tongues, for starters. Verse 17 of Romans 4, verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, makes alive the dead, and calls those things which be not as though they were. This is talking about Abraham here, who against hope believed in hope. Against physical hope of his flesh, he believed in the hope of the promise of God, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken. He believed in the word, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered his own body, now dead. The word not is improperly supplied. When he was about 100 years old, also he considered the deadness of Sarah's womb. If you want to leave those there, the nots, the N-O-T's, and the neithers, it would have to be understood as he didn't consider the fact that he was an old man, and he didn't consider the fact that Sarah was an old woman. He believed the promise of God. You could look at it that way if you like. But you know that he thoroughly considered his own physical body. How could he not? I mean, come on. How could he not? He was an old guy. He wasn't a stupid man. He knew he was up in years. He knew his wife's womb was closed up. See, the point of it is, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he God had promised, he God was able to perform. God's promised to raise us. God's able to raise us. God's willing to raise us just like Jesus Christ. Therefore, it was imputed him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if or since we believe on him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. All done for us. Look at chapter 6 of Romans, verse 3. Know you not, don't you know, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? How many Christians don't know that? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his what? Resurrection. Well, hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? Knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Man, look in Romans 8. There's so much, you know, I just picked a few of it. The resurrection is central to Christianity, central theme in God's Word. So much about it. We're just looking at, we're going to be raised like him. Man, isn't that awesome? Verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Look in Romans 10. It's central to Christianity. I know you know this one, but I just cannot help but read it with you today. Verse 9, you know, so many people talk about what you've got to believe to be saved. You know, you've got to believe in the Trinity. You've got to believe that Jesus is God. And if you don't, you're doomed. And that's not what the Bible says. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that means to agree to that. To agree that Jesus is Lord, your Lord. Now, there's a little more to it, because if you confess he's Lord, you've got to be ready to obey. You can't say one thing and mean another and do another. And shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believe that God raised him, not believe that he is God. But you got to believe that God raised him. The resurrection is central to our beliefs. We must believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how many Easter bonnets you wear, how many chocolate eggs you eat, you got to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not the crucifixion, the resurrection. We're not asked to believe in the crucifixion. We're asked to believe in the resurrection, specifically in light of salvation. Now, of course, we should believe in the crucifixion and the rest of God's Word. It's all God's Word, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. It's all God's Word. We can't be cherry-picking it. But when it comes to salvation, this is very clear, very lucid, is it not? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, Jew or Gentile. No difference. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is exciting. It's as exciting today as it was the day God raised him. And it's as exciting for me to think of today as it was when I first believed it. How about it? I mean, think about it. Stop and think about what that means to you. Verse 14. God both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. God raised up the Lord Jesus, and he will raise you up too. You will be raised like him. Now, the only thing that might change that, in the sense of being raised, is if we are blessed enough to be in the time frame where the Lord returns and we're among that group who are alive and remain at his coming. That would be awesome. But if he tarries, we die. And then when he returns, guess what? We get raised up by God's power. We'll be raised like him. And either way, whether we're alive at his coming or whether we are asleep, we will be raised to be like him, to have bodies fashioned like unto his glorious body. So not only are we going to be raised, not only do we have the promise of resurrection life in the future, which is the answer to death. There is no other answer to death. The answer is in Jesus Christ. And the answer is in the resurrection. It's nowhere else. It's not found and will never be found because of science and technology. It's not found and will never be found because of medical resuscitation procedures, practices, or innovations. It's not found and will never be found among men because men do not have the power over death. God does, and he demonstrated it when he raised his son from the dead. Power over it. Now, the power of death is held by the devil, but God is bigger than the devil, so God has power over death. And the devil's holding on death is a spiritual one, which is temporary. And if you're born again of God's Spirit, if you're saved, if you've confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you keep him Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you have the answer to death in yourself. You have the evidence, the proof of it. You can speak in tongues. Look in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, this entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, which again is a reproof, is the context of it is the resurrection. In fact, two resurrections. There are three of note. I'm not talking about how Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, or Peter raised Dorcas, or that young girl that the Lord Jesus Christ raised, or when the disciples raised Paul from the dead, or any of those, because there are records in God's Word where the man of God raised the Samaritan woman's son from the dead. There, you know, in the Old Testament, there are records of men and women being raised from the dead. All of those records, and they were raised from the dead before Jesus Christ, some of them. Especially that record with Elijah, the man of God. But, you know, the point of it is that they all died again. None of them were raised from the dead to the end that they still live. There is only one resurrection that ever took place to where the resurrected one never sees death again, never will see death again. That is the most significant resurrection. That is the foundation for all resurrections to come, and that is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is raised from the dead once and forever, never to see death again. So, there are three resurrections of note in the Scripture: the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the just, and the resurrection of the unjust. 1 Corinthians 15 concerns itself with the resurrection of Jesus Christ primarily, firstly, and then, as a result of that, the resurrection of the just. It does not, however, address the resurrection of the unjust. For that, you must go to other places in God's Word where it is addressed. This is reproof because the Corinthians had it all messed up, just like people do today. So we got to remember when we read it, it's reproof. We'll begin in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached, he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Meaning, future resurrections, since Christ was resurrected. Again, an indication scripturally that after Christ being raised, there will be others that are raised in like fashion. And we know from the Word of God that we will be in that. We will be raised like him. If there's no resurrection of the dead, in other words, if those who believed on Christ don't get raised from the dead after they fall asleep on that day and not before, then even Christ wasn't risen. If Christ is not risen, because then there's no resurrection for the rest of us, our preaching is in vain and your faith is also in vain. And we're found false witnesses of God because we testify to God that he raised up Christ whom he raised not, if so be that the dead rise not. For if there's not going to be any resurrection of the dead someday, if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain. That's twice he said it. You're still in your sins. And those that have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Think about that. These people denied the resurrection to come. You could read some of the other records where it talks about they spoke of how the resurrection was past already. Well, if that was true, if there's no resurrection to come, if you and I are not going to be raised like him, then he wasn't raised either. And if he wasn't raised, then we're wasting our time. That's right. Then our faith is vain. We get nothing out of it. There's no benefit. The benefit to us, specifically as individuals, is that we will be raised like Him. We will have bodies fashioned like unto His glorious body. Death will be swallowed up in victory. We'll have eternity to spend with one another, with God, and with His wonderful Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All eternity. But if there's no resurrection, then Christ wasn't resurrected. And baby, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, we are wasting our time. This is reproof. This is logical. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. If this is true, then we are to be pitied above all other people. You know, you have those in the world that, you know, they think this is it, you know, and there's nothing beyond this, and so they live their lives in accordance with whatever they feel they want to do. And though they may have consequence, at least at the end of the day, if there's nothing else, then they've done what they want to do, right? If you and I discipline our lives to this Word of God with a hope that someday Christ is going to return and we get raised like Him, if that's all hogwash, then we are really to be pitied. There ain't nobody more pitied. I do take exception to that thought, because if you live your life in accordance with the Word of God and it's not true, you'll still have a better life than anybody else. But the truth of it is, Christ is risen from the dead, verse 22, and has become the first fruit of them that slept. The first fruit, meaning the first one. For since by man, that'd be Adam, came death, by man, Jesus Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. However, there's an order to this, folks. Every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. He's the first one. Nobody before Him. Afterward, they that are Christ at His what? Coming. So it hasn't happened yet. After He returns, those of us who are His, raised like Him. Of course, this is synoptic here. Then comes the end. It doesn't all happen that quick, of course. There's 1,000 years at least in between there. But it's synoptic. When He shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. Boy, what a tremendous record. Skip on down to, verse 28. When all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also be subject unto Him, unto God, to put all things under Him, God, that God may be all in all. Else, why do they, which are baptized, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not? And why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If, after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts in Ephesus, what's the advantage to me? If the dead rise not, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow, I added be merry, right? For tomorrow, we die. Of course, right? Why have any restraints on life if there's no resurrection? But there is a resurrection. He will raise us up. And there is an order to it. Look in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. He will raise us up. We need to let people know this. Skip down to verse 7. We have this treasure, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. We may be troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Now, Paul and those that accompanied him were speaking of themselves there. But we can certainly identify with this in some measure. In life, we may get knocked down, but we're not knocked out if we don't give up. You know, in any fight, there's give and take. If you ever watch any of the combat sports, like I do, you'll see that some of these guys get knocked down, but if they're not knocked out, it ain't over. There's always one more round. Always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live our always delivered on a death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and present us with you. And then it talks about looking at things which are not seen. Do you know that? Do you know that he which raised up Jesus is going to raise you up too? You need to know that. And I mean know it in your heart. I don't mean just have some acknowledgement of it in your head, but know that you know that you know. Colossians 2. As you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, verse 6, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, or head God, bodily. And you're complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom you also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein you're also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. And being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, verse 13, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, having spoiled principalities and powers, making a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or of a holiday, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, minister and knit together, increased with the increase of God. And then verse 3 says, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on earth. Verse 3, for you're dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Chapter 3 of Colossians. 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. In other words, from chapter 3 of Colossians there, from God's perspective, it's already a reality. But of course, he's God. And he knows it's going to happen. And he knows when he says something, there's no way anybody can change it. And that's his promise. So from his perspective, it's a reality. Look in 2 Timothy 2:11. It's a faithful saying. In other words, the word is faithful. If we're dead with him, we'll also live with him. There you go. Did we die when he died? Yep. Were we buried when he was buried? Yep. Were we raised when he was raised? Yep. Is he alive? Yep. Will we be alive throughout all eternity from that day forward when it comes? Yep. Because why? We're going to be raised just like him. In fact, 1 Thessalonians, if you go there, back a book or two, chapter 4, you're most familiar with this. Verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope, no hope beyond the grave. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we'll be caught up together to meet them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever live with the Lord. Those are comforting words. We're going to be raised. We're going to be raised just like him. Philippians chapter 3. You know, Paul had all this great stuff here about being a Jew of the Jews, Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee, zeal concerning persecution of the church. But he said he counts all those things that were gained to him as a loss that he might gain Christ. Counted them all as dung. In verse 9 he says, "Be found in him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him by faith, by experiential knowledge, and the power of his what? Resurrection. The what? The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Talking about the first resurrection. No, the resurrection of the just. Certainly Paul didn't want to attain to the resurrection of the unjust. "Not as though I'd already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Once you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord, keep him that way. Once you believe that God raised him from the dead, you can forget everything that's behind you. You can forget yesterday. It doesn't matter. Right now is what matters. And we can reach forward. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can reach forward unto resurrected life. And you know, even now, before this happens, we can live like Christ insists we do, commands we do, that we follow him, follow in his footsteps. And the great example, John chapter 5, Gospel of John. Just a few hundred more verses. Now I'll wrap it up for you here. Pretty soon, not just yet, but pretty soon. John 5:26 says, Gospel of John. "As the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And he hath given him authority to execute judgment, and because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." There will be resurrections. We'll be in the first one. Ain't that something? It's all future, of course. And I don't know when, but I do know they're happening. Look also in John 6. Skip on down to 37th verse. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Isn't that great? "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have," what kind of life? "Everlasting." Because you'll be raised like him. Look in John 11 and skip on down to the 25th verse. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Now, of course, they read this at wakes and so forth, and they suggest that the person who just died is in heaven already. No, he's talking future. You know, from God's perspective and from his Son's perspective, we are already We are already enjoying everlasting life because we've got it. He gave it to us. But it hasn't happened yet. I guarantee you that you can die. We are mortal. Death has not been swallowed up yet, but it will be. 1 John. First John, this wonderful third chapter. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. The word "and" should be "but." But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Not yet. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're sons of God right now. But when I look at you, when you look at me, I don't see what I will see in the future. I see the biological child of your earthly parents. The day is going to come when we look at one another and we will see the sons, the children of God. We are sons of God right now, but there's a day coming when Jesus Christ returns and we are raised like him. We will not only be raised because he was raised, not only will we be raised because God raised him, he's going to raise us, but we're going to be raised and be like him. So not only will we be raised, but we'll be just like him, with bodies fashioned like unto his glorious body. We shall be like him. Isn't that something? Don't you want to be like him? I do. You know, we can begin to live like him today. We don't have to wait until we're resurrected, although that's an awesome promise. But we can live like him and be like him today. You know, put away lying, all that stuff. Put on the mind of Christ. One other place, and then we'll call it good. Prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verse 16. And cease not to give thanks for you all, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you spiritual wisdom and revelation knowledge of him. That's how that should read. Those are figures of speech, two things put for one. Spirit and wisdom simply means spiritual wisdom. Revelation and knowledge means revelation knowledge. The eyes of your understanding. Most of the early texts read heart. That's what the Aramaic reads. The eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Watch it now. Watch this. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Back up. That we might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Here it is. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Got it? That's power. How much power does it take to raise a man to eternal life? Geez, I don't know. The only one who has that power is God. The prayer here is that we know this, that we understand this with the eyes of our heart. Your heart doesn't have eyes. It's a figure of speech indicating that you can see this in the depth of what makes you you. That you're going to be raised like him. It's powerful and it's yours. And then, of course, set him at his own right hand. In the heavenly places far above all principality and power and might. We're talking power. And dominion, and every name that's named not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Raised like him. Just like God raised his son from the dead, he's going to raise us one day. Just like Jesus Christ was raised with a glorious body, we shall be too. Thank you, Father, once again for your great love and these great promises that your word has for us, especially that we should be raised just like your Son. We thank you for this, Father, for having provided for us, and we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.